Well, we got a parable of a generous and gracious God. A generous and gracious God. Now, when you were a child, you probably said the classic phrases. And if you didn't say them, then your children or your grandchildren will say them to you. What are they? Oh, but you promised. You promised. You may have said, we'll see. But of course, to a kid, it's interpreted as, you promised. You promised. Or how about the one, well, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else is doing it. Why can't I? And then you've got the classic, even though the evidence is there, you know, that their fingertips are almost all over the broken item. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Or maybe he or she started it. It's not me. He or she started it. Or when you go on a journey, are we there yet? And you think, we're not even at the end of the street. Are we there yet? Or I'm bored. No, you're in a room with books, with entertainment all around you. You can't be bored. I'm bored. I'm bored. Or food. Just try that. I don't like it. But you haven't tried it yet. I don't like it. And then, of course, there's the one we mentioned earlier. That's not fair. That's not fair. And I think to the casual reader, if you were trying to sum up this parable, you might call it the parable that's not fair. Because that's the first impression you get when reading it. But never forget, parables are like time bombs. You know, a time bomb waits and waits and waits, and then when the time is right, it explodes. And a parable is like that. It's just a story. And you look at it, and you ponder it, and you chew it over, and you just think, why is Jesus talking about that? And then eventually it explodes, and you go, yes, I've got it. Makes sense now. So although it might be called, to the casual reader, the parable that's unfair, once you start to look at it, it is a parable about a God who is gracious and a God who is generous. But that's not fair is just a human reaction. You know, the psalmist, David, often used that expression, Lord, it's not fair. Why is it that good people experience bad things and bad people get good things? Why is it the good people suffer and bad people get away with it? It doesn't make sense. It's not fair. And he cries out, why, all the way through his psalms. Now, it doesn't hurt to cry out to God when we feel life isn't fair. It's like a pressure cooker. It lets the steam out. It stops us blowing up. Life might not be fair. God always is. Life might not be fair. God always is. So if there's a problem, it's because our ways are not aligned to his ways. And God's ways are often different to our ways. And I'm glad about that. Aren't you glad God is not like me and my attitudes? And I'm certainly glad he's not like you and your attitudes. God is above us all. He sees the big picture, and he will always do what is fair, what is right, what is just, but he won't do it to please us. He does it because it is fair, it is right, and it is just. And you know those classic words from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. My thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So we can't just put God in a box and say you operate like that, because God is bigger than any box we've got. He always sees the big picture. He's omniscient. And he always knows what's best. And he always acts in the right way. See, God's values and our values are often different. I'm reminded of the story of the tourist who's walking around a small town in Switzerland. And they see a workshop. And there's a man in his workshop very patiently carving a cuckoo clock that he's going to sell to one of the tourists. And the tourists are all watching and taking photos and videos and say, come and look at a tradesman at work. It's a beautiful sight. But it's taking so long to carve that clock. And one of the tourists noticed the price of the clock and the time and the effort he was putting into making it. And he said to him, he said, "You're not going to make much money on that clock, are you?" And the tradesman said, "I'm not making money, I'm making cuckoo clocks." You see, it is the quality of the work, it is the end product that's important to him. Whereas to the tourist, you've got to earn your money. So there's a quicker way of doing it. His ways and the tourist's ways are not the same. They have different appreciation. One is interested in the end product. One is interested in turning a profit. Likewise, God often has a different agenda to us. He's the craftsman. And he works things out to please himself, not necessarily the punters. Now, the Bible teaches God is a God of grace. Now, that's a quality we all struggle to understand. Many misunderstand it when it comes to salvation. They have to work their way to God. You mean God hands us salvation on the plate? Too easy. Can't believe it. I have that conversation on a regular basis, especially with people of other faiths who believe they have to earn God's favor. But what is grace? Someone defined it this way: grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. In a cemetery, not far away, in a churchyard in Buckinghamshire, Onley, is this tombstone. It belongs to one of the greatest hymn writers who ever lived, who wrote perhaps the world's best known hymn, Amazing Grace, John Newton. And if you go and you look at it and you read it up close, and I don't expect you to read the slide, I just want you to see that it's actually there, I'm not making it up. There is an inscription on that tombstone, and it says this: John Newton, clerk or pastor, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Now, not everyone remembers his name. Most people have got no clue where he served and what he ministered, but most people know his hymn. I guarantee if you go over to the Working Men's Club, they will know the hymn. I reckon if you go down Locks Heath Centre and you ask a lot of people on just a general survey, they will know the hymn. They won't know who wrote it. They won't be able to quote many lines from it, but they'll all know Amazing Grace. Still one of the most popular hymns in the world. And that's how you describe grace. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. There is nothing to compare with it. You know, years ago, there was a competition and this man submitted a painting of the Niagara Falls. The endless supply of water pouring over those falls. But his painting didn't have a name. And this was a competition. So the people who ran the competition gave it a name. And do you know what they named that picture of the Niagara Falls? They called it More to Follow. More to Follow. Because every time the water went over, more followed. It was just continuous, endless, more to follow. And when it comes to God's grace, I can't help feeling that's the best way to summarize it. There's always more to follow, more to follow, more to follow. So this is a parable about a generous and a gracious God, not someone who's unfair. Don't miss the point. Okay, let's get a bit of story and background. The story is sandwiched between two key verses. We read one of them last week, chapter 19 and verse 30, and we read the other one this week, chapter 20 and verse 16. Think of it like a sandwich. You've got two layers of bread, and then you've got your filling. So chapter 19, 30 is slice one. Chapter 20, verse 16 is slice two, and the parable is the filling in the middle. So it's a sandwich. Parable is not on its own. It is deliberately placed between two Bible verses. What are the verses? Well, let's read them. Chapter 19, verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then the second verse sounds the same, but it's different. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The theme is God's grace and generosity, and he's going to illustrate a key point, that God's ways are not our ways. The first can be last, and the last can be first. Now, we say the first is first, and everyone else is a loser. That's what they're saying in the World Cup tonight. One team wins, everyone else lost. Can you imagine the very team who went out first, 40-odd days ago, suddenly get the trophy, and the team that win tonight have to watch and clap? It's never going to happen. But God's ways are not our ways. They're different. So that's the background, those two verses. Don't miss it. Secondly, the story itself is about an everyday event. See, the original hearers would have no problem listening to this story and identifying with it, as in many parts of the world. This is a picture from Bangladesh. Every morning, these workers stand in the town centre waiting for a truck to pick them up, take them off for a day's work, pay them a minimum wage, no contract, no workers' rights, and at the end of the day, they drop them back where they pick them up. That happens all around the world today. And it is the common theme, a common picture, an everyday event that Jesus used at his time. You know, I mentioned the archers earlier on. And the strap line or the tagline for the archers is this: an everyday story of country folk. An everyday story of country folk. You could write that over this parable. It is an everyday story of country folks. Nothing complicated to it whatsoever. Anyone who heard the story would know what it's all about. No one has a guarantee of work. They turn up. But look at the opportunities for them. A couple of things to note in these verses. First of all, the men are hired at different times of the day. Verse 1, early in the morning. So those who are first hired, early in the morning. Verse 3, some are hired at 9 o'clock in the morning. Verse 4, another group hired at noon. Verse 4, another group hired at 3 in the afternoon. And then verse 6, some are hired at 5 in the afternoon. Now, so far, so good. Plenty of work for people who need employment. The boss gets his job done and he pays them. It's a win-win situation. Those who are hungry are going to be able to feed their families for another day. They're not going to be, can you say the word, dotting about in the town square? They're going to be employed. So they're happy. The boss gets his harvest in, he's happy. It's a win-win situation. But there's a problem, and the problem's found in verses 8 to 12. The problem, well, there's no problem for the landowner. He hired the workers on agreed terms. The workers happily accepted those terms. So when he pays them their day's wages, he has fulfilled his part of the bargain 100%. So there is no problem for the landowner. He is a good boss who's offered work to people and he's paid them. That's what you want in life, isn't it? The problems were the workers. They come to collect their agreed wages and they say, that's not fair. Especially if you're hired first. 11 hours of work in the hot sun. Long day. Long day. When you notice someone who's hired for 1 hour in the cool of the evening and he gets exactly the same as you. That doesn't seem fair. Now, what was the condition? I will pay you, and I can't say the word properly, a denarii, you know what you, denarius, a denarius. Do you know what a denarius was? It was a soldier's pay per day. A soldier's day. A skilled soldier, a skilled worker got one of those coins a day. These are not skilled workers. These are cheap labors. So everyone who's been paying isn't just getting a day's wage, they're really getting a week or a month's work in one. This is the golden ticket. No one pays as generously as this man. So you think they'd be happy. In one day, they've earned maybe a week or a month's wage. Well, you think they'd be happy. But they're taking their eyes off what they've got and they're looking at what others are getting. And that's where the jealousy or the unfairness kicks in. Well, how do we solve the problem? Well, verse 8 to 12. The difficulty is solved. The one who hired the men was the vineyard owner himself. Did you notice in the story, he doesn't delegate it. He doesn't say to his foreman, you go down the marketplace and hire some workers. No, verse 1. A landowner himself went out into the vineyard. Verse 2. He agreed, the landowner to the worker, set the contract. Verse 3, he went out and saw others. He agreed their wages. Same in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. Nothing is delegated. The boss himself negotiates terms with those he employs. So in theory, the working contract was good. The boss face-to-face agrees terms with the workers. He pays them an over the odds, a generous wage, almost a week or a month's wage for a simple day's work. And yet they're still not happy. They don't like his generosity to others. They're more than happy to receive it themselves. But when he gives it to someone else who's worked less than them, they're not happy. Okay, what's the simple meaning then in the parable? Remember, the word parable always means alongside. Para is a Greek term that we've transliterated into English. We haven't translated it. Translation, when you take the original word and you give it an English meaning. Transliteration is when you take a word and you keep it. A bit like the word rendezvous is a French word. We just brought the word rendezvous in, and although it means a meeting, we don't call it a meeting, we call it a rendezvous. We've kept the word the same. Para always means alongside. So if you jump out of an aeroplane, it's good to have a parachute, a chute alongside. When you cross the road and you see black, white lines, they are parallel lines, one line alongside another. When you write, you have a paragraph, one sentence alongside another few sentences. Para always means alongside. So with this story, alongside it is a deeper spiritual meaning. That's what Jesus wants us to get. What does it mean? Well, I believe, and most commentators do, the landowner here is God himself. This is not some, eccentric landowner who's doing something completely bananas. No. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. God is pictured as the boss, and a generous boss at that. And he's graceful. Think of grace like a birthday gift. I was handed a birthday gift this morning in the car park. And the person who gave it me, I said, oh, that's very kind. Now, what do you want me to do for it? Wash your car? Shall I pop round tomorrow and do the hoovering? Of course not. I just said, thank you very much. That's what you do with a gift. You say, thank you. Because as soon as you say, what do you want me to do, it becomes a reward. You're earning it. And a birthday gift is just something you receive or you reject. And salvation is a gift you receive or you reject. The very moment you say to God, what must I do to inherit it or earn it, you've killed it. It's no longer grace. So the landowner is a generous God. Let me emphasize that. A generous God. The vineyard, I'm going to suggest, represents conversion. Those who are saved, those who belong to the landowner, those who at some time come into his employment. Now, there are two groups of workers. Those hired early, who notice, they negotiate a wage. Verse 2, he agreed to pay them one denarius, one coin. Those hired in verse 4, 5, and 6, no wage is set. See what it says? I will pay you what is right. They've got to trust him. Will he give them half a coin, a whole coin, five coins? They don't know. They are trusting the character of the boss. They choose to trust his goodness. I will pay you whatever is right. But here's the point. He gives to everyone he employs the full wage. Everyone gets the full wage. Now, what does the different times represent? I think it represents the different times in life people come to faith in Jesus. See, some of you were saved as children. I'm sure that, let me have a hands up. Did anyone come to faith when they were under 10 years old? Oh, several of you, okay. Now, my mum came to faith when she was 90 years old on her deathbed, a few hours before she died. She's like the person who's been hired at the last hour. Those of you who came to faith have had your whole life to work for Jesus. But when you meet in glory, you will get exactly the same thing, salvation. Salvation. And you won't say, oh, but she's only been saved a couple of hours. And you've been saved, that doesn't matter. You both agreed the same terms. You both put your faith in Christ and trusted him for salvation. And when you stand before God, you get exactly what he offered. Come on in. Come on in. Good and faithful servant. So the payment represents salvation. God's gift to us. Not because we earned it, because the boss is generous in what he gives us. He gives us more than we deserve. That coin represented a week or a month's wages, not just a day's pay, far more than they could dream or imagine. And then in verses 13 to 14, the owner responds, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work for me all day for the usual wage? Take it and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my own money? Should you be angry because I am kind? One thing I've discovered in life, people like to tell you how to spend your money. What are you spending on that? Yes, my money, I can if I want. I wouldn't, well don't then. Are you spending yours on that? I'd never spend mine on that. People like to tell you what to do with your own money. Here's the most generous man, not even a man in the story, but a generous God who says, I can do whatever I like with my gifts, with my money. It's mine. It's not yours. Don't tell me what to do. So the problem in the parable is not the injustice of a mean and cruel boss. The problem is the scandal of a generous and loving boss. That's the point. The scandal of a generous and loving boss who keeps giving people what they don't deserve. And that's Christianity. That's the God of the Bible. He keeps giving people what they don't deserve. Now let's get back to the punchline as we finish. The two slices of bread. Because they read the same, but they're different. And they're different, but the same. So have a look at verse 19 and verse 30 and compare it to verse 20 and verse 16 and please spot the difference. Let me read them again just as we finish. Chapter 19, verse 30, but many who are first will be last and many who are last will be first. And then chapter 20, verse 16, so the last will be first and the first will be last. Did you see the subtle switch? The subtle switch. In the first one, he says, first, last. But in the second verse, he reverses the orders. He says, last, first. So the first time, first, last. At the end of the parable, last, first. He's just switched the words around so that it's all blurred. It's all blurred. And I think that's the point. He reverses the order cleverly so that it blurs together. And no one in God's kingdom, no one in God's vineyard has any advantage over anyone else, whether you come to faith early in life or late in life, we're all employed and we all get the same wage. It's brilliant. Brilliant teaching from a brilliant teacher who tells a simple story that illustrates the generosity of God, that, hey, if you come to faith, we're all included. We're all included. But only if you respond to that generous grace. Do you remember in the previous chapter, the rich young ruler who walked away sad? Because when we turn our back on God's grace, we always walk away sad. But happy. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Happy are those who discover God's grace. And if you've never come to trust in God's grace, why not do it this morning? Say, oh God, have mercy on me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are so generous and good. Lord, help us to revel in your goodness today, we pray, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, musicians, what other song could we sing but the greatest hymn ever written? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Hey, we were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. Let's stand and we'll sing this song.